Proverbs 22, two verses of Scripture tonight that I want to read. Proverbs 22, and then on over toward the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 6. Zechariah, chapter 6. Proverbs 22, and Zechariah, chapter 6. Zechariah is the, I believe, next to the last book in the Old Testament. Yeah, the next to the last book, right before Malachi in the Old Testament. Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Now, the Lord has laid a thought on my heart, and I don't know what all I may say tonight. I haven't got it all planned out, and never do, but a lot of times you have at least certain guidelines to try to go by when you bring a message, and tonight we'll not be doing that, and I want you to pray for me. The Lord will help me to say what we need. It's very hard as the church goes and as the church grows to know all the time what we need, and I ain't got enough sense to know that, and I try to depend on the Lord to give me what we need. I'm not smart enough to figure it out, nowhere near it. I try to depend on Him to show us what we need. And the best of my knowledge tonight, I feel He's laid these Scriptures on my heart, and I believe that God would speak to our church here tonight. I'm going to be speaking directly to our church members. If you're a visitor here tonight, I'm sure it won't hurt you, but I'm going to be speaking directly to our church members here tonight. And if you're a visitor, you apply this to your church, wherever you may go. I have a lot of visitors here, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing or help to you. I hope it will anyway. I want to talk to you about something tonight that we in this part of the country are slack on. We are strong in this part of the country of letting the Lord have His way. We are almost to the point in this part of the country where we let the Lord have His way so much it keeps us from having to do anything. We're almost to the point where we don't believe in organization, and so that's a good lazy excuse to keep from doing anything. Now, I want you to understand me tonight. I know you can't cut and dry God's program. I didn't give you a list tonight that was going to tell you what was going to happen and what I was going to preach on and all that stuff, because you never know when the Lord might change it. But what I'm saying is this, brothers and sisters, just because we're an old-fashioned, Bible-believing country church who believes in letting the Lord have His way does not mean it would be a sin for us to have a little bit of organization. You understand? For example, meeting at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. You know what that is? That's a tradition. You say, do you believe in it? Yes, sir, 1,000%. Nothing wrong with a tradition if it's a good tradition. You're warned in the Bible to let go vain traditions of men. But you're told in the Bible to keep the traditions that He delivered unto us. Amen? Don't get scared. Brother Danny ain't going to start getting his sermons ordered out of a newspaper and read them up here. I ain't going to start reading my prayers off a piece of paper. I'm just saying this. There's nothing wrong with saying we're going to meet at 10 o'clock and everybody be here at 10 o'clock. Ain't nothing in the world wrong with that. I don't believe in having a time to stop. But I do believe in having a time to start. All right, now look at Proverbs 22 and verse 29. This will be helpful to our preachers. This will be helpful to our Sunday school teachers. And you as just a Christian, a child of God. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Diligent in the business. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Zechariah 6 and verse 15. Zechariah 6 and verse 15. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Proverbs 22:29 says, Seest thou a man that is diligent in his business? That's what I will preach to you tonight on that word, diligence. Diligence, brother. Diligence. 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 Let's bow our heads while we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for our health and our strength, all the many blessings of life, God, that You've given us. We thank You tonight, Lord, for the privilege of just being here in the house of God. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and my sisters that are here tonight. I realize and know tonight, Lord, that unless You help me, that I cannot do anything outside of Your help. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I pray, Lord, that You may strengthen these lips, this tongue, these vocal cords, these lungs, this throat, Lord, that I might be able to be a mouthpiece for the Holy Ghost of God here tonight. I thank You for what You've done for us. I thank You tonight, Lord, for all of Your many blessings, God, that You've given us. I pray tonight, God, that You would forgive us where we've failed You. I pray, God, You would forgive us for being slack. I pray, God, that we get on fire for You and do Your will in these last days. And whatever and however You do for us, we'll praise You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, just a hair, Brother Steve. I'm lacking a little volume. I want to preach to you tonight, by the help of the Lord, on the subject of diligence. Diligence. Over and over and over in the Word of God. Listen, look at me, young people. No talking. No talking. You'll find me a hammer and said, beat on this board right here. That's your job. And I'd take my hammer and I'd go... I walk around here, oh, how you doing there? Well, it's good to see you. How long you been around here? And then I say, he says, well, we'll see you later. And I say, okay. And I take my hammer over here. And then I say, well, I've been wanting to go see the circus for years. Or I've been wanting to go to the drag races. And I go over here and watch them a while. And then I mosey on back over here when I ain't got nothing else to do. And I go... And then it's springtime, and I want to take a picnic, and I just get my family, and I go off somewhere, and say, we just ain't been on a picnic in ages. Let's just have a day of relaxation, and then get back to the picnic, and I say, oh, yeah, job I got. I go over here and hit her another leg. That is not diligence. God wants me and you to be diligent in our work. You know what diligence is? Diligence, I'm going to have to find me a hammer. I'm about to break my hand. Diligence is when somebody gives you a job and you just go, uh-oh, broke my hammer. I'm just standing here and I'm beating it. Now, boy, lady, you come here and get my attention. Ask me, do I want to go to races Sunday?
Hey, you want to go to races Sunday?
Ask me, I want to go on a picnic. Come on, man, use your imagination.
Hey, let's go to the ball game tomorrow. You
want
to go to the ball game?
Well,
we're going to go out here and pitch horseshoes. You
want to
go pitch some horseshoes?
Horseshoes?
Yeah.
You know, I kind of like that.
We're going to go play some basketball. You want to go play some
basketball? Get out of here. Get behind me, Satan. Brother, I just... Listen. Brother, we've got a job to do for God. We ain't got time to mealy-mouth around with the devil and play with the things of this world. A lot of those things he asked me wouldn't be a sin, and in certain cases may be all right at certain times. But God, give me a job to do, and I ain't got no business being not diligent about what God's given me today. If McDonald's run their business in the slipshod, half-hearted, haphazard way most churches are operated, they'd go broke in a week's time. If Burlington or Cross Mill or Baxter or some of these other plants operated on the way a lot of churches operate, brother, they'd go out of business. Well, I'll do it when I'm there, preacher. I'll be glad to teach class, but if they won't go on picnic, I'll go on the picnic. God said, see a man that's diligent in his work. That's what I wanted to... Taking pains, steady, hard work. I go in to meet a lot of young preachers different places, and they think that if they get a good education and learn the Bible, they'll build a great church. Brother, listen. Garner Ted Armstrong got a good education, and he knows Scripture too. There is no substitute in building a church than just some people who will roll up their sleeves, brother, and sweat and just go at it. You don't have a great church by accident. You don't have a great church because, well, you just hit it lucky. Boy, old Danny hit that thing lucky and opened that building up and them people just flocked in there. That's what a lot of people think. No, there is no substitute for just sweat and labor. Somebody said that success is 5% inspiration or education and 95% perspiration. There's no place for laziness in the work of God. How many of you people believe here tonight that God's work is the most important work in the world? Raise your hand. I believe that. If this Bible's true, which we believe it is, and there's eternal souls going to heaven or hell, you tell me and stand up here and tell me what's more important, brother, in this world than eternal souls going to hell. There ain't nothing more important. I'm going to give you some illustrations tonight, and I don't want you to take this wrong. Every time I preach something like this, somebody gets their feelings hurt, but that is not my intention. I'm not fussing. And if you're not guilty, shout it out. If you are guilty, just get it right with the Lord. That's all they are to it. No big deal. Just get it right. I want you to know tonight, brother, if God's work compared to the work of McDonald's or Hardee's is no contest. If beer and wine and liquor are voted in Marion, North Carolina, you know what that'll prove? That'll prove the devil's people worked harder than God's people. That's all it proves. And I'm one of God's people, and I know that. And I'm here to tell you tonight, brother, we ought to be diligent in our work. Have you ever heard of the Cullinan Diamond? The Cullinan Diamond was the largest diamond ever found. They said it was almost as big as your fist. And a guy in 1905... found that thing in South Africa. I don't know why the biggest diamonds in the world are found in Africa. They may be something spiritual to that, and I got some ideas. But brother, they found that thing in Africa, and they dug her out of there in 1905. Now, there's only one thing wrong with a Cullinan diamond. It had a flaw right in the middle of it, which means, you know, a diamond with a flaw ain't no good, which meant they had to split it, and they had to open it up and divide it off and make several large-sized diamonds out of it. So they hired this fella to make the split. Now, you know what he done? They hired him, and he studied that thing, and he laid that thing out there, and he began to study it. And he looked at that diamond, and with great care, he looked at this side, and he looked at this side, and he looked at this side. Because he knew if he hit it wrong just one little bit, it'd shatter into a million pieces and therefore lose a lot of its value. And so that man took that diamond, and you know what he done? He didn't just stay out, go to the movies on Saturday night and then stay up until about 3 o'clock watching the boob tube on Saturday night and then just get up on Sunday morning, come in half awake and right back and hit that thing. You know what he done? He studied it for months. Months. All he done is look at it. He didn't hit it, didn't lay a hand on it. All he done is just look at it. Day after day after day after day, he examined that thing. It was so valuable. It was so precious. And then, after months and months and months of study, he took his hammer and his chisel with a little fine metal steel blade, and he struck it. And brother, when he struck it, the steel blade broke. And then he said, I'm going to try it again. And he was so nervous that when he struck it the second time, he succeeded and split it, and he fainted. And he just fell over and passed out. The pressure was so great on him. When I read that, I got to thinking, what is more precious? That diamond or one of these little kids that we teach in Sunday school? Brother Keith, just stand up there just a minute with old Brother Dust there and let him see him. Turn him around there and let him see him. You see that little fella right there? That little boy right there going to live forever and ever in heaven or hell. Now you tell me tonight, do you think a man, just step for just a second, is he more precious than that big diamond? You say, absolutely he is. Should we take as much pains in shaping and molding that little fella's life as that man would that diamond? You say, yes, sir. Okay, sit down there, brother. All right, Sunday school teachers, don't you think it's time that we took more pains with those little kids that we are influencing towards heaven or hell? God help us. We ought to study them little old fellers. I started saying booger. Them little old precious little things. And boy, we ought to study them. And brother, there may be a flaw inside there, but we ought to handle them like a $29 million diamond, brother, because Jesus Christ came and shed his blood for them little old kids, and their soul is worth more than everything in this world tonight, and we ought to treat them like that. I don't believe a church ought to just take a bunch of little kids and herd them up like a bunch of cattle and say, shut up, bite their heads off. Brother, we ought to have more patience with these little kids. What we have. And I know sometimes they can try it. I wish we had that much respect for every person that comes to our Sunday school. I want to talk to everybody just a second. I'm going to get on to the message. At age 19, Dr. James Furman, Furman University's first president, 19 years old, resolved to do these things. He flat made up his mind. Listen, preachers, Sunday school teachers, you want to be a success for God, there's going to have to be some things you're going to make up your mind to do. He made up his mind, number one, to never criticize somebody else without calling to mind his own sins. It's a 19-year-old boy. Most 19-year-olds, listen, this boy right here had more convictions and more beliefs and more God about him than the president of Furman University does nowadays. I mean, there, brother. I mean, the students. Can you imagine the students of Furman nowadays? And here was a young man, only 19, that had more of God about him than some of their leaders do now. He made up his mind that when his heart gets cold, to strive in prayer to God to get rid of it and deliverance. Now, you know what most of you do when your heart gets cold? You leave it cold. And you think, well, surely we'll have a good revival or something pretty soon, and some preacher get up there and turn my lights back on, and I'll get spiritual again. But this old boy made up his mind that as soon as his heart got cold, he's going to get in the prayer closet and pray until God showed him and delivered him. And then he said that he's going to seek out whatever it was to make him cold and avoid that from then on. That's diligence. That's getting serious about serving the Lord. Serving God is not a game. I wish I had ever a church member in McDowell County in here this evening and tell them, serving God is more than just walking in a building on Sunday morning with looking real nice and just sitting there singing, holy, 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 you know, the doxology. What is that? Huh? That ain't the doxology, is it? I'm talking about the one that says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's a good song. I love it. But most people, when they sing that, their mind is a million miles away, and they don't praise God no other day of the week, live like a devil all week long. That ain't the way you serve God. Serving God's a seven-day-a-week thing. Serving God's something you do on Monday morning, and on Tuesday night, and on Friday night, and on Saturday night. Serving God's something you do every day of your life. I'm here to tell you, that's why a lot of people don't like to come to church here. We take it too seriously. Well, the truth is, if it ain't this serious, let's just quit because we're a bunch of fakes. I want to say he said this. He said, I'll never go to bed until I've tried to learn more about God through His Word. Wonder if there's somebody sitting in here tonight that you ain't even read your Bible this week. I hate to even think that, but I wouldn't doubt it. I wouldn't doubt it. He said, I'll say nothing to deliberately hurt someone. In other words, he watched his mouth. Number five, he said, I'll leave as soon as possible any company which draws my thoughts away from eternity. He said, if I'm running around with a bunch of boys and they start talking about things that pulls my mind away from eternal things, I'll get away from them. He said, if I'm going rabbit hunting with a bunch of men and all they talk about is worldly things and they pull my mind off of things of God, I'll get away from them. He said, if I'm out running around with some of my friends and maybe we're going on a fishing trip or something and they start taking my mind off eternal things, I'll get away from them. If you hang around people who cuss and tell dirty jokes and talk about worldly things all the time, you're just hurting yourself. You cannot be around poison without it affecting you. Then he said, I'll never let a day go by without having secret meditation and prayer. I'm getting ready to say tonight, I'm not trying to be ugly tonight. I am, but I'm not trying to be. I want you to be close attention to what I'm going to say. Diligence is hard for most of you, and I might say us. We have been raised wrong, our generation has. The older generation got an advantage on us in that they were raised to work hard and earn what they got. Now, our problem in this generation, and most people in our church are under 30 years old. I'd say we probably don't have four members of this church over 50 and probably not six or seven over 40. That's good in a way because we got a lot of zeal and we got a lot of enthusiasm and we got a lot of love and people are willing to do. But it's dangerous in that we've been raised wrong, me and you have. We've not been raised to work for what we get. We've been raised to think that the government owes us something and that we deserve this and we deserve that. And if we don't like our job, quit it. And if we don't like our church, quit it. And we're not raised to stay with something. We're not raised to fight the battle out. We're raised to just be like everything cool, man. And if you don't bug me, man, and I'm just going this way. And if it hurts your feelings, I'll go this way. And if it hurts your feelings, we're raised in a generation that don't stand for nothing, don't believe in nothing, and start something and won't finish it. That's a big handicap to me and you. And I know a lot of you, the way y'all live, and don't get me wrong when I say this, but y'all's a sorry bunch before you got saved. I mean, and when I say y'all, I'm talking about me too. You visitors may not know this, but man, these people in here,
Lord help. I mean, used to be thugs and drunks and pushers and a lot of other things that I wouldn't even name. Take old Tucker there. Old brother Danny Tucker. He was a hippie, brother. I mean, he was hip. I don't want to embarrass him. I know I'm not embarrassing him. I just want to use him as an example. What age did you leave home, brother? 16. And before that, you just kind of come and done what you please, right? All right, Brother Danny, from the time he's 16, just drift with the wind, boy. And wound up in Columbia and all over the country. Now, do you realize how hard, and this is one of the things I admire about Brother Danny, do you realize how hard it would be for him with that background to get saved and then work a job and go in every day and punch a time clock and make a living for his family? That'd be a hard change because of his back. And he ain't never learned how to do it yet, I don't reckon. But listen, brother, it'd be hard for him to be diligent. No, I just said that. He is diligent, and I appreciate him for it. But I'll guarantee you he's had a battle with his flesh. Wouldn't you say that, brother? I bet you his flesh won't still go out there and be cool once in a while and quit his job and float around, you know, and not work and all that stuff. But we in God's business, we've got to learn how to be diligent. And make ourselves do some things we don't want to do. And pray when we don't feel like it. And come to church when we don't feel good. And witness, brother, when things ain't going our way. And say, glory to God, and sing the songs of Zion, even when we'd rather be doing something else in our flesh. You've got to learn diligence. You've got to. I think about some of the others. I was talking about Sister Mel and I getting up that newspaper ad for us. And she was another one that wasn't too diligent before she got saved. And Brother Steve wasn't either. Melanie's sitting here tonight. You know what I done? I called her up. I forgot what night it was. Tuesday, something like Wednesday. I said, we need you to do some stuff for us. She had to go around all over town getting men's names and their quotes, what they was going to put in the newspaper. She said, okay, I'll do it. She got it done. Took her a day or so. Run all over McDowell County. All right, guess what happened? Yeah. They was on their way out to get one, had a flat tire. They finally got it took care of. Brother Steve took the film after it was all finished and broke the roll of film. They had to be at McDowell News by, I think, Friday sometime. He broke it Thursday night. Which meant they had to use their whole visitation time and everything Thursday to go around and try to get all these guys' pictures again. And about that time, little Stevie got the earache and infection and had to be took to Ralston to the doctor. Now, a good example of diligence is most people would have just said, well, if Danny don't like it, he can just jump in the lake, far as I'm concerned. My baby's sick. Now, I'm going to take him to the doctor, and the ad wouldn't have been in the paper. And at Judgment Day, that might have been the very vote that swayed that election one way or the other. And her and Sister Marlene took little Stevie around him sick all day Friday, or all morning, and got the pictures and got it turned in. Got it fixed up. That's an example of diligence. When you've got a job to do, do it. You know the devil's going to try to stop you. You mean to sit there and tell me tonight you think you can just haul off and do something for God and the devil not try to stop it? Why, you're going to catch it, brother. They think you're a little above doing that, and it's wasting your great talents to do that. You ought to just jump that and say, if it ain't nothing but opening the door when people come to church, I'm going to stay busy with it and do it diligently, and then God will graduate you up into something else. Oh, Brother Jack back there, Sister Muff, she had to stay out of church Wednesday night and type that sermon, that old mean sermon you seen in the paper. That was the third time maybe she had typed it. Hours and hours and hours! She could have said, preacher, I've got to take care of Mandy and I've got supper to cook and I've worked all day long. Can't you get somebody else? Not one word was said. Not one word. You say, Brother Danny, I just have a little job at the church. But you'd be surprised how much little things mean to me and to the Lord. Yesterday, as we went up there on the courthouse lawn, my eyes kind of scanned over the crowd. And you just wouldn't believe. Some of you people here tonight wouldn't believe what a blessing you was to me yesterday. You just wouldn't believe it. I looked over there and I seen Dale Franklin. I saw J.D. I saw Sherry. I saw Rob, Kathy. I looked over and I seen Tony and Luann. I thought, glory to God. Hallelujah. I saw my wife and I saw my daughter. You don't know what an encouragement you were just by coming and taking your stand with the preacher. I'm willing to stand for you anytime, day or night. You don't know what a blessing it is to me to have you stand with me. I tell you, if we'll be diligent in our work, God said He'd bless us. I heard about this man up in Quebec in 1500s that rung a church bell. All his job was to ring the church bell. You say, how serious did he take it? He never missed a Sunday for 52 years. Not one Sunday. Don't you think his grandma sprained her ankle sometime during that 52 years? I'll guarantee you she did. Don't you think the devil says, well, you're sick this morning, you've got a cold, somebody else can ring the bell? He said, no, it's my job. It's my job. I'll be there to ring that bell. 52 years, brother. 52 years. If you're a Sunday school teacher, an assistant Sunday school teacher, an usher, if whatever you've got to do, do it diligently. Every area of the church is important. There is no such thing as a little job in the church. Listen, ladies, if you put your name on that nursery sheet to stay in the nursery Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I don't care. I don't care if you, I mean, if your dishes are stacked up 20 feet in your kitchen, you ought to be here that night to keep that nursery. You're a liar if you put your name down there and say, I'll do it. And then when it comes your time, say, well, I just don't want to tonight. That's not being diligent in God's work. We've got to be able to depend upon each other. We've got to have some commitment. We've got to have some diligence to do this work right. God's called us. We're in the greatest work in the world. God's given us a divine opportunity. He's put us right smack dab in the middle of this town. We have the best opportunity of any church in this town to reach out and win people to Jesus. And brother, we're going to give an account to God if we don't give it our all. We're going to give an account to God if we don't do our dead level best. And it'd do well for some of you tonight to get up off of your seat, get down here and get right with God and say, God, I'm sorry for dragging around. I want to get in there and be diligent for you and your work. Want to have somebody to wash those sheets in that nursery every time a baby touches them. Do God's work right. And I thank the Lord for Sister Marlene and others, and a lot of you have helped and sacrificed, and she's done a wonderful job. I went in we was up here cleaning up one day. I went in the ladies' restroom, and we were working around. I was trying to hook up the hose or something in there, and brother, I saw the sheet on the wall there of all the nursery workers for the revival. And I thought, thank God, there's one thing I don't have to worry about. Somebody has diligently done their job. And as the church gets bigger, listen, folks, I ain't trying to play on your sympathy or nothing, but as the church gets bigger, I cannot do everything. I just can't do it. Do you realize I could stay up here 24 hours a day doing something that needs to be done, and if I did that, I'd be backslidden and couldn't preach. I've got to give my time to the Word of God. I've got to pray. I've got to have... It wouldn't do us no good to have 5 million in Sunday school if we didn't have nothing to give them when we got them here. There's got to be some commitment. There's got to be some people to say, yes, preacher, I'm willing to do what I can for the work of God. It's got to be. There's no other way to do it. Preachers, Let me say something to our preachers here tonight. And I praise God for our preachers. We had a sweet meeting a while ago and had prayer together. Glory to God. Brother, I praise God for them. There's a lot of preachers said, "Oh, Lord, I'd hate to have all them preachers." Not me, brother. I love them. They're a blessing. They're an inspiration to me. I enjoy their fire and their zeal, and it encourages my heart. But I want to say something to our preachers here tonight. And as hard as you fellas preach, you sure ought to be able to take it. Y'all some of the hardest preachers I've heard in my life. And you sure are going to have to... Listen, boys, as hard as y'all preach, you better be willing to take it back, because you're going to get it. You ought to be willing to take a back seat. You ought to be willing to humble yourself. You ought to be willing to do... You ought to be willing to do more than just preach. You ought to be willing to shine the commode, brother, if that's what the church needs. And when God sees you do something little, God will put you in something big. That's right. That's the truth. And I know you are, and I appreciate it. And I know you'll reap it one day. We was up there at Hammond, Indiana. I always wondered how Jack Howell gets so much stuff done. I said, how in the world? You realize they average 18,700 in Sunday school every Sunday last year. I didn't say 1,800. 18,000. Auditorium's about like the Civic Center National, 6,000-7,000 people. They fill it up something like 3 or 4 times every Sunday, rotate. 5 separate Sunday schools. They got about 5 times more buses than McDowell High School. He preaches all over the United States every Monday, every Tuesday, flies back in, counsels 120-something people a week, teaches his Sunday school lesson to his teachers on Wednesday evening so that they'll know how to teach it on Sunday. Every one of them's got to be there. Teaches the Wednesday night Bible study, does visitation, spends a little time with his wife maybe on Friday, and then preaches Sunday morning, Sunday night, flies back out of Chicago Airport on Monday every week of the year, except the week they have pastor school and maybe one other week for a youth camp or something. Now, I thought, how in the world can a man... I'll tell you how. He started out little, and he's the hub. All right? He comes up here and writes letters. As the church gets bigger, his time's taken up with other things. He says, "Hey, do you mind writing these letters for me? Somebody else writes these letters that he used to write." All right, then his church keeps getting bigger. He says, "Hey, do you mind making these tapes for me? And somebody else makes these tapes." All those people are doing jobs that he used to do. And so it's just like him doing the whole thing, but he's the hub of it and doing what God wants him to do in the middle. Now that's the way a church has to operate, especially a growing church. As a church gets bigger, there are more responsibilities, there's more avenues, there's more load, there's more pressure, there's more work to be done, and some of that responsibility has got to be shared among the people in order for the work to be right and done right and kept up. That's why I appreciate Brother Steve doing the tape work. My wife comes up during the day and works on tapes and makes tapes. Sometimes for a long time. And I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. It's got to be, we have got to be diligent in our business. Listen, I've seen preachers that wouldn't even visit. And then they got a church and preached to their congregation, they ought to go out and visit. You'll reap it one day. You'll reap it one day. I know, I'm not speaking of any of ours. I've seen this happen in other churches where there'd be a preacher and he'd just sit there and never give a holy grunt till he got to preach. And then, brother, he'd just preach up a storm and never visit or anything. And then God gave him a church and he said, "All right, we're going to have visitation. You better be here. You better be here." Why, he forgot how it was when he was a church member. I believe whatsoever you would men do unto you, do it to them. Now listen. I remember old Brother Mike McDaniels. Mike lived right down below me, and sometimes I'd come home at 11 o'clock at night. Like this week, I got home. Earliest I got home, I reckon, was a little after close to 10:30, and then I went on up to 12 and 12:30. I averaged getting home this week about 15 to 12 every night. And last night. And sometimes I come in late like that, where I've been off in a revival, and I come in and I'd see Brother Mike's light on. I said, "I believe I'll just stop and see him, see what he's doing." And I go in there, and this is back when he just started preaching. And I said, "What are you doing, brother?" He said, "I'm studying." And he'd have awfulest outline you ever seen made out, man. He'd have his commentary and his knaves, you know, and his strongs. And he'd have reference books and he'd have all over the table. He'd just be a right now. I said, "Where are you preaching?" He said, "No word." And I said, "You mean you're just doing that just to be doing it?" He said, "Yeah, Lord, give me a message." And I said, "How many of you done like that?" And he said, "He had a whole stack of them." And he just worked out messages to preach and didn't even have nowhere to preach. Right then I said, "Brother, it'll be long. The Lord's going to give you a place to preach him. The Lord don't give you sermons and then not give you somewhere to preach him." And I said, "That boy's diligent." And he drove that old bus out there and he hated that thing with a passion. And it wouldn't start, and his heart wasn't really, but he said every time he started to give it up, something said, "No, you've got a job to do, do it." And he kept on and kept on and kept on. And it went along to a church called him, and now he's pastoring a church full time. You know why? Because God saw that he was faithful in little things, and God gave him something bigger to do. If you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in that which is much. If you're crooked in that which is least, God can't trust you with something that is much. That's deacon preachers, Sunday school teachers, whoever you are. We've got to be diligent. I know some devil probably getting in some of you right now saying, "Boy, he's get mad at him." But if you got any sense, you won't get mad at me. I love you and I'm trying to help you tonight. Oh, Adoniram Judson got out of seminary, got his degree, and he's ready to go to preaching. And he received a call from a great, big, rich, fashionable church. And His mother and his sister said, "Oh, it's wonderful. You get to stay right here in our city and pastor this large church and everybody will know your name and everybody will know who you are and everybody will respect you and it's just wonderful." And he looked back at him and he said, "I can't take it." They said, "Why?" He said, "God's called me to Burma, over the seas." They said, "Well, it's ridiculous. This is the most best church in town, the biggest, you know, all of that stuff." He went overseas. For 6 years, Adoniram Judson did not have one convert. 6 years in Burma, brother. But by the time that old boy got through, there was 100 churches in that part of the world and 50,000 converts. I mean, for 6 years! Most preachers nowadays, if they went to a church and didn't have a convert for a year, they'd be gone. He laid in there for 6 years, boys, before he had one person. You know what we'd say? "Well, I must not be in the Lord's will. I'm going to resign and go back home." 6 years! Brother, the Lord sent him one. 50,000 of them. Did you know that Mormon missionaries get in one out of every 7 homes they visit? Mormon missionaries. They have to knock on 7 doors to get in one home. It takes an average of 500 hours work to make one convert to the Mormon religion. And they are the fastest growing cult, I suppose, in the world. They're growing faster than Baptists are, as far as I know. And everyone they get, they're putting 500 hours work into it. Now that's a crying shame when them people who don't even believe in the Spirit of God working through them and everything can be more diligent proselyting people to their religion than you and I. The Holy Ghost blessed us like He has here tonight, shouting, praising God, and they're more diligent than we are. Listen, there's more to being spiritual than shouting. There's more to being spiritual than just saying amen. Being spiritual is being led by the Spirit of God and being diligent to do the work that God's given you to do. Boy, it's quiet in here tonight. This is the quietest it's been in our church in ages. I feel like that y'all just sitting there. And I don't want you to feel like that. You're saying, "Brother Danny, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to." I don't mean to be like a father and a child just whipping you. Really, I don't. I love you and want to help you. We ought to be diligent in our work. How about in our Bible reading? Did you know George Miller read the Bible through 200 times? 100 on his knees. 100 times on his knees. How about our prayer life? George Mueller prayed for 5 men to get saved. After 10 years, a couple of them got saved. After 20 years, a couple more of them got saved. One of them didn't get saved. He prayed for that man for 52 years. And George Mueller died. 2 months later, I think, after the funeral, that last man got saved. Now, if he'd been like a lot of us, he'd have said, I prayed for him for 10 years and he ain't got saved. He's a reprobate. He's going to hell. There ain't no hope for him. He didn't give up. He didn't give up. Did you know that triumph is ump added to try? That's right, brother. Triumph. It's just try and then add a little ump. That extra lick. That extra push. That extra fire. That extra hour in prayer. That extra moment in Bible study. That extra witness. That extra effort that you put forth. It's the extra things God blesses you for. It's when you've done all you think is required of you and you do some more that God blesses. It's when you say like, well, I've done enough. Brother Daniel think I'm all right. And it's when you do that and then go beyond the limit and do more, do more, do more than what's required. Work. I heard about this man went to hunt him a job, and his employer said, say you'll work, huh? And that guy said, yes, sir, I'll work. Put me to work. And the guy said, you see that big old stack of bricks out yonder? And the guy said, yeah. He said, move them one at a time over on the other side of the road. So the guy went out there, picked up them bricks. Took him all day, moved them bricks on the other side of the road. Next day, he come into work. He said, what do you want me to do today, boss? He said, move them bricks back over here where they was. He moved them back all, took him all day. He went back and forth like that for a week. Just diligently moved them bricks. I mean, just doing what he's supposed to do. No big deal, no thrill, no excitement, no pat on the back. I mean, just moving them old bricks. And the boss called him in there the next Monday and said, I'm giving you another job. And put him up there high, boy, and give him a big foreman's job. Put him up there and said, you've showed me that you can be diligent. Stay with it. And I'm going to put you and move you on up. I believe we ought to be diligent to teach our kids. Did y'all notice the youth choir come up a little better tonight than usual? You know why? Because I've been trying to teach them. That when I'm trying to set an example for our adult choir. I hate to say that. That's what I'm trying to do. They march up here like little ladies and gentlemen. Stand up here and look straight ahead and sing. I think that our kids need to be taught. They don't learn respect at school. They don't learn how to respect authority at school anymore. They used to be, but not much anymore. If we don't teach them to them in our homes and in our churches, our kids are not going to know what authority represents. If I seen something on the way to church tonight. I hope this ain't none of your kin folks. Just right down the way here a little bit. I saw it was tragic, it was pitiful. A grown woman, I suppose in her 20s or maybe 30s, had this little old boy. And that little old feller, I guess he might have been 7 years old. If anybody was behind me, you've probably seen it too. And he's down there on the side of East Court Street. And that little old boy had his feet like his and his hands like it, and he was pulling. And his mama had hold of his arm saying, his name's Michael, something like that. She said, Michael, Michael, come on, Michael. And he is going, ah! Like that. And he was fighting his mother with, I reckon it's his mother, with everything he had. And she's just dragging him. Michael, and his car stopped there and people are looking at him. And she's, now you know what's wrong with that little fella? Brother, he need his britches pulled down and some stripes laid across him, brother, in that little place that God has provided where he's got padding and he ain't going to break no bones, and just wire him out a time or two and he quit that mess. And I felt sorry for her. I felt sorry for him. But I thought about, well, maybe she'll learn some sense now and discipline that kid. You've got to. You say, well, there's this way I hate to whip them. You'll be bailing them out of jail one of these days. I don't believe in child abuse and brutality, but if you love your kid, you're going to teach it some discipline and some... You ain't going to just let it run wild, do what it wants to, and have a big time and break all the rules. You don't love them if you let them do that. They'll get up there and they'll get up to the law and they'll say, I'll have to do what you say. And the law will say, we'll see about that, but then throw them in jail. Even here in the church. Now, I hate to say this. Y'all are down in such a bad mood. I hate to say this. It's going to make it worse. But nobody else won't, so I guess I'll have to. Been hoping one of you young preachers, the Lord, lay it on your heart or something. You get it. But listen. Did you know your kids has got to learn to respect the pastor? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put myself up here and say I'm this and I'm that. But your kids ain't got no business calling me Danny. They ain't got no business. And a lot of them do. And the reason they do is because mom and daddy don't show the pulpit the respect they ought to show it. Now please don't take me wrong. That's very hard for me to say that. Because I don't want you to think, well, boy, who's he think he is? Personally, I am a nothing, I'm a nobody, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But positionally, I have a position. And your kids must respect the position. They've got to. I know just a bunch of you before I got saved, and it's hard for you to think of me as anybody. There's old Danny. But your kids, listen, when I was in school, our principal was Mr. Kirstein. And brother, it was Mr. Kirstein. You walk down the hall and call him Jack. And brother, he'd have jacked your rear up about 3 notches. He'll do it, buddy. You get a whipping just... I mean, you walk down the hall and call him Jack. He bends you over and like to beat you to death. That's an automatic whipping. How many of you is like that when you went to school? You had to... You say, well, he's old Jack. He might just be old Jack, but you better say Mr. Kirstein. You know why? That's teaching respect for authority. You walk down the hall and say Jack, and son, you had had it, boy. You had had it. I never did have enough nerve to do it. Some of them other boys, brother, they caught it too. They caught it in the army. There may be a sergeant come down or a general or a lieutenant come down the street that you absolutely despise. And you may say, shit, nah, he ain't got no bit. He don't deserve no respect. But you know what you've done? You salute the uniform. If you don't like the man, you still got to salute the uniform. You salute the rank. Whether or not he's qualified for the job or not is a side issue, brother. You salute the rank. You may say, well, I was that low down and good for nothing. But when he comes, good morning, sir. You know what? They teach you in the army to respect your officers. Now turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me show you a verse of scripture right quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I thought I might have to get Jimmy Robbins up here to say this again, but I figured I might as well go ahead and say it myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I believe it is 1 Corinthians 5. Yeah. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 12. The Bible said, now I don't want you to take this wrong. You better take it right. You'll be in trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their what sake? The work, the position, the ministry, the rank. You have got to respect the rank. Listen, I believe you ought to teach your kids to say yes, sir, and no, sir, to their Sunday school teacher. Now, I mean, say like your Sunday school teacher is... Brother Ricky Bowling. Those kids ought not go in there and say, hey, Ricky. Those kids ought to be taught that that is their Sunday school teacher. That it's Mr. Bowling. That's Brother Ricky. Or that's Sir. I'm trying to teach our young people here in the youth choir to say, yes, sir. And no, they, just because you're a Christian don't mean that you have to be rude. Just because you're a Christian don't mean you can't be a gentleman. Just because you're a Christian don't mean you can't be nice to people. You're just supposed to say, Brother Danny, Preacher Danny, Pastor Danny, Brother Castle, brother, but not just the first name basis. We won't have the respect we ought to have if we're not diligent to teach that to our kids. Now, I got my sister here tonight, and I know that'd be hard for her to call me Brother Danny. I'm double brother to her. And, you know, it just seemed, old, stupid Danny, him, my pastor, you know. But for the work's sake, for the example for these little kids, we've got to show some respect. Brother John comes to lead the choir. It's Brother Johnny, choir leader, choir director. I think it wouldn't hurt us a bit to show a little more respect for our elders, especially our kids, for our elders, than what we've been showing. Diligence. Did you know in order to live off a garden, you practically have to live in it? That's right, brother. If you're going to live off your garden, some people say, I just can't grow a good garden. You know why? They go out there and sow a few seeds and then go to the mountains and the beach, stay all summer, come back, man, it's overgrown with weeds. To live off a garden, you about have to live in it. And if we're going to have a church like God wants us to have, we're going to really have to put some work into it. Soul winning. There's no poverty, somebody said, that can overtake diligence. I thought of something, but speaking of Brother Johnny, his little girl came up to me, Johnsy. I don't know where she is. She's around here somewhere, I reckon. She came up to me back there this morning and said, hello, Brother Danny. And you know where she learned that, don't you? She learned that from Mom and Daddy. Some other kids come in and say, hey, Danny. I mean, that don't bother me personally. I mean, I know that's who I am, but it's bad for them. It's bad for the kids. They've got to learn to respect authority. I'll give you one on soul winning. I'm going to hush in just a minute. I'm going to close. An old lady's son got put in jail for murder. And she was convinced 100% that he was innocent. And she offered a $5,000 reward in the paper for anybody who would take his case and reopen it and get him out of jail. He'd been in jail for years. And a reporter saw it in the paper and decided he'd take the case. And just listen to this. You know where she got $5,000? She scrubbed floors for 11 years, 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, worked 3,500 nights, scrubbed miles of floor with a backache, and saved up $5,000 to get her boy out of jail. Took her 11 years to do it. That lawyer got reopened the case and proved that boy was not at the scene of the crime and set him free. That's diligence, ain't it? I mean, that's just flat saying I'm going to do something and do it. And she baked him a cake and sat there and watched him eat it, never eat a bite out of it when he come home. Watched him eat his cake and had tears and sobs because of a mother's diligence. Somebody said, I seen old Bruce had down there in her sign down there at Faith Baptist Church here a while back, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. We've got a long way to go, folks. God's blessed us. God's been good to us. Far beyond what we could ask or think. But because of our backgrounds, we have to just be completely reprogrammed the way we think. Coming off the streets and out of flop houses and shacking up and everything else, you've got to learn to be a gentleman, a lady, a dedicated Christian, and get busy and stay busy. And that's hard for us, I know, but we've got to learn to do it. Our bus workers, our Sunday school workers, praise God for them. By the way, if any of you ladies want to be a Sunday school teacher, we have got a bunch of kids that need a teacher. You just let me know, we'll flat put you in the saddle. I'm here to tell you tonight, there's work to be done. If somebody will just say, preacher, I'm ready to work. It always bothers me about a lot of people. They'll say, Brother Danny, if you ever need me, just holler. And I do need them, and I holler, and they get mad.